holy, he is righteous, he is true. And as we contemplate those things, he calls us to reflect that in our lives. Albeit he is perfect and we are not, but yet in his spirit and in his strength we are able. And so the call that went out in 1 Peter to be holy as he is holy is a call that has gone out to the people of God throughout the ages. And we will look to that this morning. And we will understand that there is a holy God that must be served. And if you don't serve him, there is consequences. And the book of Jeremiah is a book of consequences. It's a book that tells us that we need to trust and we need to understand that as God has revealed himself and what he has shown and revealed, it must be our desire to walk and to follow in that truth. Because truth brings consequences. Consequences can be good. Consequences can be dreadful. But we know and we understand that God has revealed himself. And it needs to be heeded. And it needs to be followed. And in the following of the revelation of God and the disclosure of his grace and mercy, there is unbelievable blessing and joy and peace and hope. And in the disregard to what God has revealed, and a turning away from his grace and his mercy and his truth, there is unimaginable pain and hardship and difficulty and judgment. Certainly what we will talk about here this morning and what has been revealed to us is something that must be given attention, that must be given its proper place, because not only does life depend upon it, but all eternity depends upon it. And my fear is that we live in this world in the here and now, and we forsake what is to come, which lasts beyond a lifetime of 60, 70, 80, 110. It lasts forever. And that's what the wise person gives attention to. He looks to and understands the Word of God that he or she may live, truly live. Live and understand God and his love and his grace and his mercy and his promise. It is a wonderful thing to contemplate these things, but it is our calling and our requirement to live them out. These are urgent matters that demand urgent application in our life. I've entitled this sermon, Conversations of Consequence, because that's exactly what Jeremiah is giving. He is declaring the word of the Lord, and there is consequence. And make sure you understand this, because you cannot just let it pass in one ear and out the other. Because there is an accounting that will take place. And what you do with what you have heard certainly will be worked out in consequence. The sermon is given in a series entitled No Place to Hide. No place to hide because we live before the holy God who knows and sees and comprehends everything completely. His justice spans over everything and works through things and will be worked out. And there is no place that an individual can go. There is no place to which one can travel where you will get out of or underneath from God's righteous judgment and justice. We have no place to hide. And as believers in Christ, and as those who have come to know and understand His work in our lives, we have no place to hide as well. We have been given a message. We have been given a calling. We have been sent forth and said, and with the commission to go, and as we are going to make disciples, we can't withdraw from the world and hide in some place and say, oh well, the world will go its own way, and just cower in a corner somewhere and wait till the Lord returns. Jeremiah couldn't do that. Isaiah couldn't do that. Peter couldn't do that. Paul couldn't do that. Believers in Christ cannot do that. You cannot do that. I cannot do that. We have been left here to engage this world with the truth of Almighty God. We have been left here to declare His glory, His excellencies. We have been left here to declare His truth and to declare the message of coming judgment. Not popular. That's not going to get you a lot of votes in this world, being the most popular person. The most likely to succeed, right? That's not the wisdom, that's not the way of the world, but that is the calling of God upon His people in the here and now. I hope as we go through the book of Jeremiah, you can see yourself in this world. That you can feel some of the pain and the rejection and the hurt and the heartache that Jeremiah feels as he looks at the world around him and sees them positioned and set up, not for good, but for pain. Not for blessing, but for destruction. His heart is broken. And it's hard, but he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. If you'll look with me to Jeremiah chapter 11, hope to get through the whole chapter here this morning. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day. Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Again the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods whom they make offerings. but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in their time, in the time of their trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exult? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you. Because of the evil that is in the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew, then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it. I did not know it was against me, they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, some very hard and difficult words and teaching and instruction and consequences. And God, a very hard and difficult calling for Jeremiah to stand and to declare the word of the Lord. But Father, as you have commanded, so we must do. We must listen to your voice. And we must do what you have commanded to us. May we be found to be obedient and faithful. Lord, may we testify to your truth. Father, help us, we pray. For the world is against you. Therefore, it is against us. But Father, we are grateful that you have given us your Son and that you have overcome the world. And that you have demonstrated, Lord, your power in flesh and triumphed over it. And God, may we be strengthened now as we give attention to your word. And we pray this for the glory of Christ to be lived out in our lives. Amen. So Jeremiah again receives the word of the Lord, and the Lord comes to him and he says, hear the word of the covenant. Of this covenant. And what covenant is that? It's the covenant that God made with his people when he drew them out of Egypt. It's the covenant that was delivered at Mount Sinai, where God descended from the glories of heaven and he existed above, you remember, above the mountain and the cloud and the thunder and the lightning. And he resided there and called up Moses. And Moses goes up and he receives from the Lord himself the words of the covenant. The words that establish the relationship with Almighty God. And when you think of covenant, think of relationship. Because it defines and it lays out what is necessary to be in relationship. You think about in our day, we have a covenant of marriage, right? It's about a relationship, a coming together of a man and a woman, and what is entailed in that union, in that relationship, and you stand at the altar before Almighty God, and you pledge and you promise to what? To obey. You promise to follow and to submit yourself, hopefully, first and foremost, to His truth, to be lived out in your life, and then to live it out in your relationship. Well, in much the same way, God, in His covenant relationship with His people, He lays out the requirements and the necessities. If you are going to be in relationship with Me, then these things must be true. And from that, we get the Ten Commandments. And from that, we have many other laws that are enacted to allow the people to demonstrate their faith and obedience to what God has revealed to live in relationship with Him. Take you back a little bit, Exodus chapter 19. So Moses, he goes up on the mountain. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God's saying, you look back and you see what I did to the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to his army, to all the people that would have held you there. I delivered you out. A clear expression of His power, His authority over nations, over nature, over the things of this world. He is one who is worthy to be listened to because He has unimaginable power and ability. Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now therefore," and then this little word, so vitally important to the covenant that was delivered. And in fact, you don't understand the covenant if you don't have this little word. And it's if. If. If brings about a condition. A condition for relationship. A condition that is built into the old covenant that was delivered at Sinai. "Now therefore, if you might, and you might not." And I know you're all sitting on the edge of your seats. What's the condition of this covenant? Right? What's required of me? God said that He desires me to be in relationship, and He's going to disclose Himself in this revelation if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant. "You shall be My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God is delivering the covenant stipulations and requirements, and He comes and He makes it clear that obedience is not suggested. Obedience is required to keep the covenant, to avail yourself to that relationship and its blessings. Moses didn't find a lot of obedience. And therefore, as is clear from the pattern and the practice of the people of Israel, the older generation in the wilderness, they died not receiving what was promised, right? They didn't enter into His rest. And we go into the book of Hebrews, and you can read in Hebrews chapter 4 the dire consequences of knowing God but not walking in faithfulness, not walking in obedience. And at the end of that road, there is no rest. There is no relationship. And that's not where you want to be. Moses, in talking to the new generation as they get ready to enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and following, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. What a promise. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you to today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Here's Moses pleading with this generation as they look to the promised land, and they're right there on the Jordan getting ready to pass in, and he's saying, obey the Lord. If you will, look behind you to the tombstones of those that reside eternally here in the desert, dead, outside of the covenant promises of God, outside of relationship with him. Why? Because they didn't obey. They didn't humble themselves before the holy God and walk in faithful obedience to him. We live in a country that has taken the Ten Commandments out of the schoolhouse, out of the courthouse, out of the lives of ordinary people. By our actions, we have turned our back. May it not be so in the church of the living God. May we understand the word of the Lord, hear the words of the covenant, and what? Testify before this world to them and with them. And yes, I'm hearkening back to the old covenant, and I don't want to pull that all the way through, because it has been by the work of Christ, by the will of God. We now live in the new covenant, but we live with the same calling and the same responsibility to hear what God has done and to declare it, because the consequences are still the same. You think of Jeremiah given the exhortation to go and to testify, to speak to these individuals, and he's told what to say. The Lord, the God of Israel, Thus says the Lord of God of Israel. And what does he say? Cursed. Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. That's a hard message. That's a hard thing to declare, but that is the truth. Right? There is hope in one message. The grace of God, the mercy of God, there is hope in that. Because that hope is from without ourselves, it's from God himself. And there is only one message of blessing. There is only one message that brings hope, that brings life. And it's not that you're good, and that if you try hard enough, you can do whatever you want, or you can be whatever you want. That's not the message of hope. The message of hope is that God has loved and that God has made provision for his people, and he has brought it to this world, and we must reckon with it, and it must change us, and we must be surrendered and humble before it, receiving it, lest we be cursed. You think what it is to be cursed by God. If you will, we've just come through the season where we have had chance to look upon it, right? Christ hanging on the cross, cursed. That's what it looks like. And Christ hung there so his people would not. Christ hung there because God is just and he is holy and he is righteous and he is true and his word must be followed. And there's consequences when you don't. You see, in this world there are two types of people. There are those who are in Christ, saved by the grace of God by faith. And there are those who are cursed. That's it. Jeremiah says, "Hear the words of the covenant. And this is what I want you to tell them. That you are cursed. To the one who does not hear the words of the covenant." And you hear the words of the covenant, you know I need to obey. You know I must obey. You know that obedience is required. In case you didn't get that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, "Listen to my voice and do all that I command you, so you shall be my people. And I will be your God." You see, you receive the message, the revelation from God, and then you respond. It is the humble humility that is required of an individual to understand that God is holy and we are not, I am not. I understand from what God has revealed that there is a way. There is a way that I must respond in light of his revelation. Holiness is required. Obedience is required to be the people of God, to be in relationship with him. It's at the essence of the covenant with God. And as we contemplate and make our way through the book of Jeremiah, we get to those glorious truths that are disclosed towards the end. And I'm going to, dip my hand a little bit. We're working towards the new covenant, right? Where people have offended and turned their back on God, we are moving to that place where God says, "You know what? You can't, but I will. You won't, but I will. And I will take it upon myself so you can be with me." Remember, when you hear of covenant, think of relationship. Because God wants you to be his people, and he wants to be your God. That he can confirm the oath, that he can show himself faithful, that he can deliver what he's promised, that he can bring prosperity and blessing to his people. Why? Because he said he would. He keeps his word. He swore that he would give a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That wasn't for just that generation to walk through the Jordan River and find this bountiful land with plenty. That was an ongoing, enduring promise that you follow in obedience. And this is the earthbound nature of the old covenant. Your barns will be full. Your fields will be prosperous. Your families will be safe. It was all of the things that testify to the overflowing blessing and power of God that these people had promised to him. But now you look across the land that they're in, and it's now under judgment. It will soon be destroyed. Jeremiah tires in delivering the message. The enemy is coming. God desires to pour out blessing. He desires to keep his word. But he cannot go against what he has clearly established. And there is that little word, if, that continues to place the responsibility back upon those who receive his word to listen and to do. To listen and to do. And in the listening and in the doing, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Lest I be accused of holding out a works-based salvation, Christ has come. And he listened to the words of the Father, and he did them perfectly. As the book of Hebrews says, he is our rest. He is the end of the striving. He is the end of the law, but yet in that there is a call, what, to listen and to follow, to be holy as he is holy. That is not just an Old Testament rendering. We read it this morning in 1 Peter. To be holy as he is holy in all your conduct. Let me go through a couple of these. As was put out in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Leviticus chapter 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Verse 45. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19:2, speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Continuing on in that chapter, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you, you may live. May not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. You see, God's desire to be in relationship with his people and the extent to which he went to make it all possible with the ongoing requirement that they heed his word, follow in obedience, and demonstrate in their lives a holiness, a reflection of him in them. And I will say for us in the new covenant, who are in Christ, who are indwelled with his Spirit, how much more urgent is the following through on what he has called us to. We are without excuse. We can't just say, oh, the flesh is weak and the Lord knows. Because in the lives of those who are the Lord's, he's given his Spirit. And there is power. And there is authority. And there is provision in order to work out what has been asked, what has been required. We cannot live sloppy lives. We cannot live not giving attention to what God has called us to, because we are without excuse. Our conduct is clearly laid out in Scripture. We are to be like him. Again from 1 Peter chapter 1, as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct. It's what we are called to be. And we need to bear up under that responsibility. That's the Christian life. That's putting faith into practice. That is heeding the word of the covenant that has been delivered, understanding. And part of what Jeremiah is supposed to do is to call back what happened to these people that came out of Egypt, who had the covenant promises and who turned their back on God. Right? They walked in the stubbornness of their evil hearts and they did not enter that place of blessing. So he says, therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant. I brought upon them death and destruction just like I said I would. Frankly, as we go back and look through the pages of the history of God's revelation with his people, it's a very narrow road of those who walked by faith. Very few chapters of blessing, of rejoicing in the relationship of the Lord. It's God chasing, pursuing after his people, looking to extend mercy and grace, calling them back to what is going to give them peace and joy and blessing. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to listen and to do? And it resides in here. The heart desires to please itself. Right? Going back to the garden. Going back to, are we going to heed the word of the Lord, or are we going to follow and pursue the desires of our eyes and of the flesh? Oh, time may have passed, but the struggle is still the same. They've got hard hearts. They refuse and they reject the word of the Lord. Verse 10, they have turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen. There is a point when it is too late. When time has expired, when a life has been lived, when opportunity is gone. That's the reality. That gives urgency. And it must bring reflection to those who hear, what am I doing with what has been put before me? Right? As Moses told the peoples, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. From the commandments of the Lord, which will you choose? Which will you embrace? What are you doing with what you have received? Their forefathers refused to hear. And that has been passed on to those who are there. But in the midst of all of this, there's grace, right? The Lord is sending Jeremiah to declare, to hear the words of the covenant. And another plea in verse 6, and do them. Right, perhaps there's a new generation in Judah, in Jerusalem. And perhaps there are those who will heed the message. And I would say there definitely was. Because we read of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And we read of these who were taken out of the land of Judah and Jerusalem and deposited into Babylon. And they were faithful and they comprised. the generation that the Lord would bring back from which the Messiah would come. Right? There is potential, real potential in the declaration of God's revelation. And God uses that declaration to change hearts and to change lives. To change history. Unfortunately, the generation to which he is addressing there, they would not listen. And God, as we have seen before, told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. That's hard. But they have chosen their path of rebellion and disobedience. Actions have consequences. They broke the covenant. They welcome the consequences. They will receive their rewards. Very harsh statement. Though they cried to me, I will not listen to them. And he goes on to say, they're going to cry out to the gods whom they have fashioned and they have made for themselves, those gods that they worship. They're going to cry out to them. You think they're going to answer? No. Great answer. Great answer. They will not answer. Why? They're dead pieces of wood. Oh, they may be adorned with silver and gold, and they may have the purple fabric wrapped around them, and they look so regal, and yet they're so dumb. So the question here, can what you serve save you? Can what you serve save you? As we saw before, there is but one means of salvation, and it is the grace and the mercy of God. Walking in faithful obedience to what He has disclosed, depending solely upon Him and wholly upon Him for His work in us and for us. And yet we live in a world that seems to offer so much, but can deliver nothing. He goes on to say here, the altars you have set up are only for your shame. Right, it brings us back to the Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. They were fervent in their worship. Man, they had celebration. They were calling out and crying out, and it was festive, and oh, they were so determined. They were so convinced, and they were so wrong, and they became so dead because the God they called upon could not save them. Can what you serve, can what you worship save you? The Lord looks back and He says, you had all the potential. I planted you as that green olive tree, beautiful, with good fruit. But your time is up. Fire is coming. And you will be consumed. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you. Justice and judgment go hand in hand. And judgment is demanded from a holy God. Evil must be judged. Jeremiah stands back and he looks and he sees the world, the ugliness, the ungodliness, the idolatry, the faithlessness, the utter rebellion against God. And he cries out in verse 20, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause." What a statement of faith. A statement that he stands there committed to what he is delivering, what he is preaching. He is living out the truth, but he understands God and his holiness and his righteousness. He has confidence and assurance. He has no fear because he has feared the Lord. And he understands that the Lord desires and has made possible through revelation that relationship. This chapter ends with those coming after Jeremiah to shut him up. From his hometown, from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, we know this is his hometown. They've come to seek his life, to tell him to cease and to desist, or you will die by our hand. Prophet has no honor in his hometown, no respect. Be a pretty short book if he heeded their words. If he contemplated their threat against him, we can just take the last two-thirds of this book and not have it. Right? But the revelation of God cannot be silenced by the threats of this world. We must project, we must herald the message of the good news of the gospel. It brings blessing, but it inherently carries with it a curse if you reject. And we go out of this place, by and large, into a world that is cursed. And the light of the gospel, the good news of Christ, is the only means of salvation. Understand this, that the world will find the punishment of God. That which will come upon these people will come upon the world themselves. There is no place to hide. There is no escaping. Now, to draw this to conclusion, we've looked at what Jeremiah had been called to, the message he had been given, and the response of the world around him. Much akin to the message we have received, to the world that we go into, and to its response. But knowing all of that perfectly, God sent Jeremiah to go and tell again. To let them know again. To disclose my mercy, to disclose what it takes to be in relationship with me. Because in the midst of the declaration, God does his work. And though you may not be welcomed or received, know and understand this, that God is above it all, and he is at work, giving safety and the ultimate promises of God for his people. And judiciously watching, knowing that punishment will come upon those who reject, who refuse. May we, as we go, and I'm speaking to believers in here, may we bring the message of God's mercy, but we cannot forsake the message of justice and God's wrath. Hell cannot be lost because it is part of God's holiness applied to the world, the fallen world that has rejected him. And that will not earn you kudos in this world. But it is part of our responsibility and the means by which we can show forth our faithful obedience to Almighty God. And we can declare in this world its only hope, and that is Christ. And if you're here this morning and you do not understand or have not come to surrender before Christ and trust in Him alone, it is the only means of salvation. It is words, He brings words of life. He brings a ministry of truth. He brings redemption and salvation. He is the only way. If you do not know Him, may this be the day of salvation. Surrender before Him. Cry out to Him. As there is breath in your lungs, there's opportunity to cry out, to call out, to receive His mercy and grace that you may live. No longer under condemnation, but you may live in, get this, relationship with your Creator. That you may know truth that leads to blessing. That you can know His righteous work that leads to life. Eternal life. Eternal relationship with Him. I put before you this morning life and good, death and evil. May we contemplate as God puts His truth before us. And may we surrender and obey, for there is no other way. Let's pray. Almighty God, a challenging message to live out, because the consequences of living this life are real and they hurt. Rejection, loss of relationship in the world, affliction abounds for those who live this way. Christ Himself proved it. And yet, as Jeremiah was called forth and exemplifies, even under the threat of death, what faithfulness must look like. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, told us to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. He called us to lose our life that we may gain His. He has sent us forth into the world a world that hates Him and thereby hates us. May we be comforted and encouraged and strengthened by the fact that He goes with us. That His Spirit dwells within us. That we are never apart from Him. And that He has promised to work through us. Father, strengthen us. Encourage us. Equip us with what we need to demonstrate faithfulness and conviction in this world. And Father, I pray again for the one in here that may not know You. May this be the day of salvation. May Your Spirit draw them to Your truth. May they come to understand Christ as Savior and as Lord, and the freedom that comes from that and the life that there is in Him. Oh, Father, do Your work for Your glory. We We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.